Just by way of bridging the gap from last week, I hope you have a little time on your own to kind of go back through some of the materials I handed out. But on the questions for reflection, in order to move on to our second lesson, at least the fourth question, I would like you to contemplate from last week, and that's if you believe and you're 100% confident that God is sovereign, then I think it doesn't take a great leap of faith to understand how important God's word of prophecy is. Because if God is truly sovereign, if he is all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing, and is in control of everything, then he's the only one that can know ahead of time what all is going to happen before it happens. And so that's the concept. So if we believe and we accept that God is sovereign, then we can believe what he says is going to come will happen. So that's kind of the bridge between last week. And the reason I use that as the first lesson, because I think we can't really move on with everything else we want to talk about in our six-week journey if we don't start with that basic concept this time.
I had a hard time with that question.
Okay, that's fine.
Only because, I wrote because God is all-powerful and can do all things. It is a comfort to know he is in our lives and can do as well. But the question is, if somebody put a gun to my head and said, if you believe in God, you die. If you don't, you do it. What would you really say? Really, 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 truly?
It's an ultimate test, isn't it?
I worry about that all the time because I would like to think I say I'm Christian.
There I go.
Yeah.
Be like that. You're on the bottom line.
Right.
Don't worry. God will give you the strength when time comes. Yeah. He will be here. He will give you the strength. You don't have to worry about ahead of time. He will give you the strength when time comes.
So there's my answer.
Just jot that down.
Thank you, Sherry.
That's good. All right. So if we start with that premise, that God is truly sovereign, he's in charge of everything, then I think if we move on to lesson number two, which I'm going to hand out now, I've got two sheets. So I'll pass those around. Lesson number two is just simply called God's Prophetic Word. Yeah, take one and pass it on.
Oh, okay.
And then I will, when you're done passing those, I'll pass the second sheet. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'm hitting you with a water hose today. So it's going to be an overwhelming amount of material. Now, some of you have heard some of these things before. I'm sure you've even studied it. But I put a lot into this lesson that I can't possibly cover in great detail in 40 minutes. So
that's something we can ponder over our 5 days.
Absolutely.
There you go.
Go through it. Go through them again. This is the second sheet that I want you to have. It's kind of support for some of the things that I'm talking about in the actual outline of the lesson. So I want you to have those in front of you, too. Let me go ahead and start, because once you have your the outline of the lesson, again, the five parts, remember it. I told you that in each lesson, I'm going to have to break it down between five parts. First, define what we're talking about. As we defined sovereignty last week, I want to define God's prophetic word. What does it mean? What does God's prophetic word mean? By definition, what second part is what's the purpose of it? The purpose of God's prophetic word. The third section will be specific quotes from God's word, and really to support God's prophetic word and meaning and the reason for it. And then we end up with the reflective questions again at the end, as well as a message that I want to leave you with. So, let's start with the definition. And again, I've got a three-part, or three bullet points, I call it, on the definition, on the first section, called the definition of prophetic word. That's the first topic we're covering. I've got it broken down into three specific things. Number one is foretelling events by divine inspiration that's 100% accurate. That's extremely important. Somebody can call themselves a prophet, a prophetess, and they can say, I'm prophesying this, or I'm prophesying that. But if they're one time wrong, they're not a prophet. And that's why we can know that if it doesn't come directly from God, that we cannot rely upon it. And so, prophetic word is from God. The word from God has got to be 100% accurate. And so I put the word there in italics beside it, because I want you to keep in mind that the word of prophecy, God's word of prophecy, is for preparation purposes. In other words, why does he use the prophetic word in all of his word? Because it's a way of him telling ahead of time what he's going to do. And only he is 100% accurate that we can rely upon. So let's look at number two. You could term it also, God's prophetic word, as history written in advance. We can study history. We can study what's happened in the past, whether through secular history or history books and so forth, and everything that's happened. Or we can read history from the Bible, biblical history through the Old Testament and so forth. Much. The only one who can really tell what's going to happen, tell history before it happens, is God. And so that is the term foreknowledge. He's the only one that has knowledge beforehand that is true. The third part of the prophetic word, it's a word that can only come from God, and that's because he's the only one that can be 100% reliable. So reliable is the word. So God's prophetic word is for preparation purposes, to prepare us, for foreknowledge, because he can know what's going to happen before it happens, and because it's reliable, because it comes from him. Okay, let's move on to the second part, the purpose of God's prophetic word. There I have five things, and I think the first one ties back to our first lesson about sovereignty of God. Because God's prophetic word is absolute proof that God is sovereign. Because no one else can do what he does. He cannot tell, no one else can tell ahead of time what's going to happen. We can kind of see things like the weather, let's say. Talk about the weatherman. The weatherman forecasts or predicts what the weather's going to be. I assume they were predicting sunshine for today. I hope. So they're pretty accurate on it. But to do it precisely, and to do it for a long time ahead, nobody can do that except God. Only God's 100% accurate. Now you also need to know, if you don't, many of you already do know this, but over 25%, some say up as much as 33%, or a third of the Bible, when originally written, when it was originally given and then written, was prophetic in nature. In other words, it was telling God's people, God was telling his people, before it ever happened, what was going to happen. Many of those prophecies were in the Old Testament. And a number of those prophecies, and we'll talk about it here later, were specific prophecies about the first coming of Christ. And so that's another thing that
Can I just go back quickly to the definition of prophetic word? A word that can only come from God. This means reliable.
Right.
So this means that if it doesn't come from the Bible,
or
it isn't,
yeah.
Or what?
Well, since we believe, I believe, that God's canon of scripture, God has given us the prophetic word that he's going to give us. Now, some want to call themselves, that's not complete. That's where you get the Book of Mormon, that's where you get the, you know, the Quran, you know, other religions entering in and saying there was revelation beyond the canon of scripture. But so if you believe that God, with the Book of Revelation, at least till the time of the end, shut down his word of prophecy. So we, oftentimes pastors, will say that they're prophets as well, because sometimes the definition of prophecy is to speak for the word of God. So if you're speaking the word of God, it's sometimes termed prophecy. But in the definition I want to say here, it's telling something ahead of time. So, if we can, so I can get through as much as
okay,
I can.
I'm sorry.
We'll save the questions till after
okay.
2 o'clock, if, for those that can stay. Okay, secondly, it's proof of God's word being true as prophecy is fulfilled. So in other words, when we can look back at what God wrote long ago, and we see it actually coming to reality, we can marvel at God's word and therefore know that it's proof that God's word is true. Now, you may just believe that this book is true just because you've been taught that. You've been told that this is God's word, we're to believe it, it's to be true. But God gives us proof of that it really is true. And that's his fulfilled word of prophecy. And so fulfillment of prophecy is the authenticity of his word. It's also to prepare the reader of God's word with insight into the future. Now, I know not everybody is as eager as I am to know about the future and to understand what God is saying and look at what's happening, but he gives it to us if we want to search it, if we want to know and recognize, you know, what's going on. So, and I think with to prepare the reader of God's word with insight into the future, that gives us that eternal hope. Because, first of all, I think all of us here, I would hope, put our faith and trust and hope in what Jesus did for us, and therefore we will spend eternity with God through faith. But that's a hope right now. That's not a reality. We're not living in heaven right now. You know, we're going through the journey. So the hope has to always be maintained. And that's one of my goals for this Bible study, is to build faith, maintain hope. And so through the better understanding of God's prophetic word, we can hang on to that sure hope. Fourth, to receive insight into what God is doing and where we are in God's timeline. And I call that wisdom. He says in many places, the Daniel passage there down below, Daniel 12, verses 8 to 10, talks about who those that are wise. The wise will understand. So if you are not desiring what God wants you to know about what's happening, then you will not receive that kind of wisdom. And so wisdom is very important as part of the purpose of God's prophetic word. He wants to make his people wise to know. And then fifth, to help us remember God's promises and look forward to what is yet to come. It should help us to be more expectant and a sense of urgency in our evangelism, in our sense of sharing the word with others, whether it's with our families, with our friends, co-workers, whether it's in other countries, with missions, and whatever else. But the urgency and the expectation we should be encouraged and want to do that because of the prophetic nature of God's word. Okay. I'm only going to read a few of these verses. I want, you know, I really encourage you on your own to spend some time reading the verses that I've given you here. But I want to talk about a couple of the ones in the first section about the importance of Bible prophecy. The first one there I have on the list is Isaiah 46. And I want to read more than just verse 10. I want to read verses 8 to 11. So you can just either listen, or if you want to have the Bibles open in front of you so you can see it for yourself as well. But this is a word that God spoke through his prophet Isaiah 700 and some years before Christ came the first time. And this is God's word, or what he's saying, verse 8, remember this, fix it in mind, take it to heart. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. And then this verse 10. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. And then I just want to read the last half of verse 11. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. I think it pretty well says it, what God's intention is for us to know and to have that kind of wisdom. Let me read the Amos passage too, just for you. It's a real short one. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. And this is what God has put in his word, and he says he does nothing. Let me just read the verse. Amos 3, verse 7. Surely the sovereign Lord, again, back to last week's lesson, if God is sovereign, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. In other words, God speaks through his prophets to give us his sure word of prophecy. So, let me also read from the New Testament, the 2 Peter passage, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 1, because this talks about into our times and how important understanding prophecy is in our times. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. As we have all that's behind us. We have everything that God did, said he was going to do. Christ came. He's come. He's died. He rose from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He's waiting to return. So we, in the New Testament, in our times now, have the more certain word of prophecy. And you will do well to pay attention to it. I think that's worthy of hearing. As, what's it compared to? As to a light shining in a dark place. Does everybody agree we're in a pretty dark place right now in our times? And it can be really troubling. And we maybe just don't want to deal with it. But we have a light. And we can shine it into the dark place. Until the day dawns and the morning star, that's Christ, rises in your hearts. First we receive Christ in our hearts so that we'll be ready to receive him when he comes back. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it's God giving that sure word prophecy. And it becomes more and more certain as we come closer and closer to the reality. One more in Revelation. As I told you last week, I have taught the book of Revelation verse by verse 8 times. And this verse always spoke to me, why do we need to do it? Why do we need to read it? Why do we need to study it? This was the word given to John to write. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Revelation 1:3. So I think those, and you can read the other verses I have there for you. We're not to treat prophecy with contempt. That's 1 Thessalonians 5. Like I told you, Daniel 12, the wise will understand. Ephesians 2, there is a prophetic foundation to everything. And then Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So if we truly trust, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have through him, because he gives it to us, the spirit of prophecy. Okay, I'm just going to cover one verse on the next section, because there is an importance of the accuracy of prophecy, and I'm going to look at that Deuteronomy 18 passage, and I'll read it to you, and we'll leave it at that for this, because there's so much in the Bible. I've been teaching on Sunday morning on the book of Jude, on 2 Peter, and now I'm teaching on Titus. In every one of those writings of the apostles, there's a warning against false prophets coming into the church. So, how do we know a false prophet? Let me read chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, verse 18 to 22. And this is the Lord saying it to Moses. I will raise up for them a prophet like you. This is obviously prophesying Jesus will be that prophet. A prophet like you from among their brothers, I will put my words in his mouth and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words, that prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? And here's verse 22. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Do not believe him. Okay, let's just talk in the next section there, the next bullet point. I'm giving you a list of 20 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled when Jesus came the first time. And my point is here, I want to get across, Jesus didn't just symbolically fulfill them. It wasn't just an allegory. He fulfilled them literally and physically. So when Jesus came the first time, let me just go down these real quickly, and then you can study them for yourself and you can look them up. I put not only the cases of the Old Testament prophecy, but the fulfillment that's mentioned in the New Testament. So you can correlate those. First and foremost, the virgin birth was prophesied. And that really happened. There's no meaning to Jesus' birth if it wasn't a virgin birth. So, virgin birth. Second, it was prophesied specifically where he'd be born. In Bethlehem. It was prophesied that there would be babies killed around the time of Jesus' birth. And we know that was prophesied in Jeremiah with Rachel's children weeping, Rachel's weeping for her children. Rachel was the beloved wife of Jacob, of Israel. They had to flee to Egypt, if you remember. Joseph and Mary and Jesus. So there's a prophecy in Hosea that says he will return from Egypt as a child. He would have a forerunner by the name of John the Baptist. That was prophesied and fulfilled. The events of Palm Sunday that we celebrated Sunday, Zechariah 9, that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey, and he would be proclaimed the king of the Jews. that wasn't the reason for which he came. He would be betrayed by a friend. We know who that was, Judas. We were told ahead of time what the betrayal price would be, 20 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver, thank you. He was mocked. He was beaten on the back of it. He was spit on. He was crucified with transgressors. He thirsted while on the cross. His clothes, lots were cast for his clothing, his robe. He gave the forsaken cry on the cross, written in Psalm 22. Read Psalm 22. Read it, particularly this week. This is the Passion Week. This is the week of remembering what Christ did on the cross. This was prophesied in one of the Psalms, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? That was one of the words on the cross, and it's in Psalm 22, written hundreds of years before Christ came the first time. A bone on his body was not broken. That's why when the soldier came to the foot of the cross, he poked him, and he was dead already. The water and blood flowed out of his side, so they didn't have to break his legs. Because in the Roman tradition, when they crucified somebody on the cross, they hurried it up by breaking their legs because they would suffocate them. Their legs would drop, and they couldn't breathe. That's the nature of Christ's death. And that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He was pierced, just as I mentioned. He was buried in the tomb of a rich man. He was buried for 3 days and three nights, comparing it to the sign of Jonah. The Holy Spirit was poured out after he left this earth, went into heaven at Pentecost. Just in the interest of time, I'm just going to point you to that next, and that's the other handout I gave you, because I'm going to... I'm going to read that passage at the top of that handout on side one, which is the Old Testament preparation, the first coming of Jesus. On the back is the second coming of Jesus. And so I want you to hear the words from that Galatians passage. This is Paul's writing to the Galatians. And this is a concept we need to understand when we deal with Bible prophecy. Everything happens in the right time. Everything has to be fulfilled in the right sequence, in order. God is a God of total order. Satan and this world has brought the chaos. Why do we have so much chaos? It's not God's doing. God restores order. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. And this was about the first coming of Christ. But we also need to take the same principle for the second coming. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Like I say, everything has to happen in its right time. So I prepared this sheet for you. You can study it. There's some things specifically I'd like to talk more about on here, but look at all the things that God had to put in order before Jesus came the first time, 2,000 years ago. He called out a people called Israel. He called a man, initially, Abraham. He made covenants with Abraham, and with Moses, and with Phinehas, and with David, which are still applicable covenants. That he made unconditionally, except the Moses one, except the Sinai covenant, which was conditional, and the rest are unconditional. And so it's only dependent on God to fulfill it, because he said he would, and it's eternal. So he created his covenants and promises. He called out his people and made them a nation. He worked through his prophets and prophecy. And like I say, over 100 specific prophecies literally were fulfilled with the first coming of Christ. I've listed 20 here for you. You can do a whole Bible search on the rest of them. And the part I wanted to talk about, and we'll just kind of cover an overview, because we'll deal with these more in some of the lessons yet to come. But I get down a little bit next week with Israel's rule, but when we get down, a glimpse. God gives us a glimpse into his plan. Or if we're looking for it, if we're recognizing it, and ultimately the last lesson is really to relate to how the pieces are falling into place in our time. So many of the things that have been prophesied would be in order, would be in place just prior to Christ's return. But in the Old Testament, we have all these pictures, and I call them foreshadowings or plans that were pictured by God through some of his people. The characters of the Bible, the Old Testament, like Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Boaz, David, Daniel, and so forth. They all have a Christ-like image in some way. They're not Christ, they're not perfect, but that God used them to further his plan of salvation and his promise. The events that occurred in the Old Testament. If you ever studied Noah's Ark, it's a fascinating study. All the comparisons of the Ark and saving Noah and his family through the flood, and how the Ark was made and what it was covered with, and the three rooms. It's all a picture of God's provision of salvation. It's Christ. There's one door in the Ark. There's only one way in. That's Christ. And so the pictures in the Old Testament are beautiful foreshadows of what God would do ultimately through his own Son. So the events, the blood trail of Abraham, the covenant made with Abraham, the Red Sea crossing, part of the waters, the children of Israel escaped Pharaoh, through the Red Sea. The fiery furnace of Daniel's time, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was a fourth man in the fiery furnace, if you remember, called the Son of Man. I believe it's a pre-incarnate Jesus. Was there, saved them through the fire. And then we have the Feast of God, and I only want to briefly mention this today, but we'll cover it in more detail later. Today is Passover. Anybody know that? On the Hebrew calendar, today is Passover. Started last night at sundown, goes to sundown today. These feasts of God, and I'll talk more about it in the later lessons, are a beautiful picture of what God said he would do, and Jesus literally fulfilled all those first four feasts. The Passover, the unleavened bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the week, Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. And so I believe, and I teach on this, and I think there's a lot of reason to believe that he's going to fulfill the last three feasts. The fall feast, the first feast of trumpets, the feast of atonement, and the feast of tabernacles when he comes back. And so we'll talk more about that in the glimpse of lesson 5. But I'm only introducing this to you now. You can kind of study some of this ahead of time. Maybe you can get better ready with questions or whatever you want to share. He gave us his word, he even disciplined his people. The lineage was established, the locations in Israel were set up where everything that would happen when Jesus walked on this earth. What happened to the Jewish people is all part of it too. They were dispersed throughout the world. And we'll talk about that as we look at the role of Israel next week. That was discipline for Israel. But God's brought them back, and that's very important for the last days. The religious sects that the Jewish faith had, the synagogues, the teachings. And then we have what we usually call the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Many things have happened, the Greek language, the Roman culture, and on. So we can look at that. We'll talk more about the back of the second coming of Christ with the things that are yet either happening or about to happen or have to happen. and I break it down to things that appear to have at least partially happened, if not fully happened, before Christ comes back for his believers, before he comes back for the church. And then the things that have to happen to be ready for the tribulation period that's to come in 7 years. And then obviously there's the things following that that will take place. I've got the section on this sheet. Like I say, I've got a lot of information on here. I can't possibly cover this in detail in this short time, but I encourage you to study it and then have your questions, and I can talk about some of the things further in the later lesson. But his prophetic word is also shown in signs and wonders. You know, the sign of the Virgin was one. We talked about that, Jesus fulfilling that. The sign of Jonah is what Jesus talked about with the religious people of his day. The only sign that would be given to them is the sign of Jonah. And what's the sign of Jonah? That he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And so Jesus would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And that was the sign of Jonah. And there's many other signs, and we'll talk about it in the pieces falling into place. There's three signs in the book of Revelation, and we'll talk about them briefly. I won't get into them in full detail. There's some things that are happening this year that at least you should be aware of. And so we'll talk about those in the last lesson, the pieces falling into place. And then I just pointed to the key prophecies to the second coming that I mentioned in this other sheet. So, okay, the few minutes I have left, I want to kind of prepare you for with an object lesson. And this is kind of something that kind of came to my mind, and particularly as I deal with the conclusion of this study, the pieces falling into place. So I'm going to kind of... Okay, how many of you have put together a jigsaw puzzle? Everybody? At some point. It takes quite a bit of time to get a big jigsaw. This is a 500-piece jigsaw. These are little pieces, okay? I'm not going to show you the picture of what we're putting together, because I'm going to build on this with each week. So I just first of all want to say, God's word of prophecy can be something like just jumping the pieces of a puzzle out there for somebody that has no knowledge of what am I to do with this now. So where do you start? Where do you start with putting the picture, putting the pieces together, fitting things together, understanding how God's word is an orderly thing that you can... Now, if you do as I do, because this is a squared puzzle, you find all of the edge pieces, right? Everybody kind of do the same thing. So you take those pieces that have a straight edge, and you kind of put them in order. And so, and usually they give you the measurements of the puzzle, so you kind of have an idea of how big it is. And then you start looking, what's the next thing you do? If you get that border put together, then you have to build what's inside it. And I guess from my standpoint, usually you look at certain pieces, maybe similar colors, similar, maybe something that has an image on it that you can relate to. Where does that fit in the puzzle? And so you do that. So we're going to just start today, because we actually have two of these puzzles. So this one that's... We haven't put together. We put another one together, and we'll build on that each week. So, and I will use this frame to kind of build on each week with what we're going to be talking about. So we've put the border of the puzzle together. Let me just kind of run it around so everybody can kind of see it. You can see the blue primarily at the top. There's a lot of colors in the borders at the bottom and so forth. Just so you kind of have a sense of what the board reflection. Okay, so that's kind of the outer border And so we're gonna build on this as I talk about the rest of the lessons as we move forward each week. So, but I want you to just keep that in mind. And you know, I know it's time consuming to put a jigsaw puzzle together, but it's kind of a feeling of accomplishment when you have it done, right? And then you see the picture and you frame it or whatever. So I'll kind of add to the story as I go along, so I just wanted to put that in front of you for now. So, okay. The questions I just want you to reflect on during the week or whatever and bring back maybe your thoughts next week. Just looking at, if you really believe that God tells us ahead of time what we should expect, how that should really fill us with hope, give us the hope. Because without his word of prophecy, how would we even know that we're going to spend eternity with him? We wouldn't. You know, and yet we accept that in our faith as being the primary, you know, purpose of what we're doing. What should Bible prophecy then motivate us to do? And reflect on that, and do I have a sense of urgency to share what I know with others, and what does understanding Bible prophecy help me to understand what is going on in our world? And that's probably the biggest challenge right now, because like in putting a puzzle together, I don't know if it's happened to you, but it happened to me often, I think there's two pieces that fit together, and so I put them together, and they seem to be right, but something's still wrong. They're just a little bit off. And so then you say, no, that doesn't go there. So you put that piece away and you still have to find the right piece. And so it is sometimes in our understanding of things that are going on. If we try to force the pieces together, that this is what's happening and it's fitting, and we're not looking at what God is proclaiming, what he's declared, what he is said what happened and understand that from God's perspective, then we can have the pieces, the wrong pieces, trying to be pushed together. So the message I just want to leave you with today is pretty simple. You know, knowing that God writes history in advance, knowing that he gives us his prophetic word, and we can believe that it's true because he says it's true. So if we believe it's true, if we believe his word is the truth, as he says it is, and he gives us the spirit of truth to lead us to all truth, he gave us Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, then we should read it. So read it. And I believe God's message is clear, so we should hear what he has to say, and then God's promise is certain, so we can take it to heart. So I'll stop there. It's 2 o'clock. I'll finish with a brief word of prayer. And then those that have to leave, can leave. Otherwise, everybody can stay and ask questions or comments, whatever. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time. Thank you for the ladies that have come and gathered in this Bible study. I thank you for the opportunity to share your word and the sense of passion that you've given me for this part of your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit and the guidance of your Holy Spirit to share the things that you want to be known. Thank you again for this time. Continue to guide us and direct us in our studies, encourage us in our walk of faith. And Lord, continue to put out in front of us that sure hope, that certain hope, and so that we can continue to do the work that you've called us to do on this earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Thank you.